You know, in the 34 years of our congregation's history, it's faced numerous trials and difficulties along the way, as every organization, as every family, as every person even faces. And these last months have been extremely difficult, as I hope we would all agree about that. I mean, but it's what we do with it that's really, to me, the important thing. And I've seen all kinds of responses from anger and bitterness to disgust to upset of one kind or another. I would just want to say that I think, as you, especially since we are looking back at something, the responses, as I would see it, should be, first of all, sadness. It's a church. We're a church. And when we love people and things happen and we wonder how do we respond, I think we should at first have at least a sense of sadness about it. And then what do you do with whatever you have, whether it's sadness or whether it's upset of one kind or another, or people do all kinds of things. And I'm surprised it took me this amount of time to see the relevance of dealing with as an antidote to our struggles, to not an antidote, but as something that helps us to deal effectively. It's prayer. And I don't mean just to pray. I mean where we are seeing the centrality, the beauty, the fullness of prayer in our lives personally, as families, as a congregation. And I was excited when I was connecting basically with this just through the idea of the temptations. And the context of the temptations is when Jesus is baptized and he is doing something when he's baptized. Think, if you can think back to your own baptism, how many were praying if you were an infant? Well, some of you may have been very precocious, but even if you were praying as an infant, I doubt if you'd remember it. Maybe you're that precocious. I don't know. No, I don't think you would have remembered, but that's what's interesting to me here. And it just started me going on Jesus' approach as he faced all kinds of things. And most of them, I have to say, were very painful and very difficult. And I hope you'll see that his response is beautiful, but it's almost always prayerful. And that's how we can learn something that can be of such usefulness in our lives and with people that we've grown to love that aren't with us. And that should be our, you know, the love should be there. And prayer helps us to focus that way. So I hope this will be, it's actually more of a study on prayer. It will, I don't know, I don't like to make a distinction with prayer and preaching, a study and preaching, but I sort of look at it that way. But I want it to be able to touch you at the same time and touch me. So Father, help us in this. Let your Holy Spirit fill our hearts and minds to give us the right attitudes about those whom we love and those who are here and those who have left here in the midst of trouble and for whatever reason that may be, we look to you and seek that we would be a body of believers whose love is a prayer-filled and prayer-directed love. So be with me tonight in communicating this in a way that is challenging and helpful and encouraging to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just read a short passage from the third chapter, just maybe verses 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. We've been dealing with encountering Jesus, and here we're encountering Jesus in prayer. In this case, it's his prayer. Hopefully, as we grow, we encounter more and more through our own and in our own prayer life. We're encountering him here just before he's pulled into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to face the devil and temptations. This is moments, I think, before he's led away by the Holy Spirit in that fashion. And so let's take a look, because here we are treated to an extraordinary picture of Jesus at the beginning, the very beginning of his ministry, at the moment of his baptism. And what we see is that at this moment, the moment of his baptism, he is praying. He opens his life in ministry praying. We so easily slip into thinking of or treating prayer as something that's insignificant or just something we put aside a few minutes a day for here or there, or maybe a few minutes several times. And I'm not trying to diminish a few minutes of prayer. It can be very, very powerful. I just want to build something that's in addition to this in terms of a way of thinking about it, because I don't want us to be thinking of prayer as insignificant. And if we don't think of it as insignificant, if we think of it as significant, we will be more praying and more prayerful. Because nothing could be further from the truth than if you think it's insignificant, that is far, far from what prayer is all about. Listen to Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20 for just a moment. Pray in the Spirit, and pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. And do it with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words would be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare this gospel fearlessly, as I should. See, friends, don't underestimate prayer, either its importance or its power. Prayer was not some rote experience or some formality to Jesus. He didn't do it because it's like, this is my prayer time. I don't think he had a prayer time. I think he saw prayer all the time. Life was prayer time. We see again and again, although we know he did special times where he went for prayer, again and again in the Bible, that the essence, the heart of Jesus' life is prayer. It's God in the life of Jesus. The key to Jesus' power, to his ministry, to his person, is prayer. Here in our passage, we have Jesus at the outset of his ministry, and what is he doing? He's praying. And so I guess I would say that the main idea for us this evening is, what can help us to live our life and our struggles and our sadnesses and our victories every day with power and purpose through whatever we face? And that's prayer. What can help us in our walk with Christ and in our corporate fellowship in Christ? It's to know how to pray. And what can help us to know how to pray is by encountering Jesus, observing him in prayer. As you read and you study the Bible, as you encounter Jesus, take the time to observe him in prayer. I mean, take the time to just think about what's taking place there. I'm seeing Jesus being baptized and praying through this. And it's, you know, he's not just savoring the experience or wondering about the experience. You know, John has told him, no, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. And Jesus said, no, you go ahead and do it, fulfill all righteousness. He's praying. He's not wondering, was John right? No, he's just with the Father. Tonight, in our encounter, Jesus, I want to look at four aspects of Jesus' prayer life. First of all, when Jesus prayed. Secondly, where Jesus prayed. Three, how Jesus prayed. And fourth, what Jesus prayed. When did our Lord pray? Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says that Jesus prayed at times of great significance. It doesn't say that. It just shows him doing that. He prayed at times of great significance. He prayed when he was being baptized. When all these people being baptized, Jesus is baptized too, and while he's praying, heaven is opened, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." Now look at the consequence. The consequence of that prayer. Heaven is opened. God is present, and God is pleased. You can reply it easily to yourself. As we pray, heaven is open. God is present. God is pleased. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus prayed when he needed solitude, especially after a rush of people. Do we have the idea Jesus never got tired of dealing with everything going on? Of course he did. And we read the news about him. It spread all the more as he was involved with more and more people, so that the crowds of people came to be hearing him and to be healed of their sicknesses, it says. But Jesus often withdrew, it says, to lonely places. I think meaning lonely, it's not like you go there and you get lonely. Like, oh, it's a place to be lonely. No, it's separated from everything else. And thus it's called a lonely place. And he prayed. Jesus knew that his focus was to be ultimately on God. See, I struggled with this, about him going away from everyone and getting into a lonely place to pray. His focus, you see, we look at it that his idea of coming was to just be available to all the crowds. But it wasn't. His ultimate focus was on God, not the crowds. And that is as deep as his love and his compassion for the people was, so his love for his Father was greater. Greater in the sense that it facilitated his intent of focusing so that he left the people for those times to be alone with his Father. And to withdraw to that quiet, I prefer quiet place, but translations do say lonely. I don't think he was lonely, but I think I understand the idea. Without distractions. And that's what we need when we pray. And that's maybe the main point of it. Try to pray when you're surrounded by people with things happening. You know, the day is in the middle and everything's running around. I'll pray on my way to work while I'm driving or something. Pray a bit, but be careful. I mean, that's not the best time for a prayer time. But he didn't want the distractions. He wanted to maintain his focus. Find that place that you can have a focus for God. In Luke 9:18, Jesus prayed as the time for his revealing of himself grew closer. We read, as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds, the people, who do they say I am? They answered, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others that one of the prophets of old has arisen. He says to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. This is happening. This kind of revelation and this kind of discourse is happening at a time when he's involved in prayer. In Luke 9:29, Jesus prays when the glory of God is being revealed in him. And you know when this is. About 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took along Peter and John and James, went up the mountain to pray. He went up the mountain to pray. And while he's praying, the appearance of his face becomes different and his clothes become white and gleaming. He doesn't say, guys, we're going up the mountain to be watching me get glorified. No, he says, we're going there to pray. And he goes there and he prays and he shows them in this situation, most extraordinary situation ever happened on earth. Many of them with Jesus are like them, but this is certainly one of them. He's praying. He is praying. In Luke 10:21, Jesus prayed in times of joy. When he saw that the things of God were being revealed to little children, that's what it says, that made him just enter into exultant prayer. It was a time of joy. And in his joy, we read that his response at that time, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. John 11:41, you see that Jesus prayed in times of sorrow. This is John 11. You know the situation. It's with Lazarus, and that was a time of grieving. They removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, that's why I said this, so that they may believe that you have sent me. Wow. He's praying now that they will know, because he's thanking the Father that the Father sent him. He wants the people to know that. He wants us to know that then, because it's here for us. In 11:1 of Luke, Jesus prays when he's about to teach or instruct. One day Jesus is praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He goes in to teach. Teach the necessities and the format of prayer. In Luke 22:32, he's praying there. What's he doing? He's fighting. He's fighting Satan. As he commends his disciple for standing by him in his trials, he has a comment for them. Listen to his comment. Of all that he could leave them with, he says, I have prayed for you. I prayed for you, Simon, that you would not fall, that you would not fail, that you would not stumble. It's that idea. This is what I prayed for you, Simon. And when you have turned back, that's really when you've repented. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Jesus prays for us in our fight against the forces of hell and darkness. And you know, as we grow in our walk with Christ, we will have more, I don't know if I want to call them opportunities, but there will be more opportunities to fight against evil and the forces of darkness. And he will be with us and he'll uphold us through that. In Luke 22:41, Jesus prays when he is readying himself for judgment. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. On reaching the place, Jesus says to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. See, this goes back to what we've been looking at the last three messages. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He is showing his willingness to submit to God in all things. Praying, he's praying for strength to face what it is that God has put in front of him. And what is it? It's God's judgment. That he is going to bear the judgment of God that was to be upon his people. He is taking it. And also in that same context, he's telling his disciples to pray that they would stand through. In other words, withstand temptation. Where did he pray? It's interesting because the best summary statement is anywhere. Everywhere. It didn't really matter. He prayed in all places, wherever he was. In Luke 3:21, Jesus prayed in public. In Luke 5:16, Jesus prayed often in lonely places. He prayed away from people's view, away from distractions and disturbances, but he prayed surrounded by people. He wasn't praying to put on a show. He was praying because prayer was his life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus prayed on the mountains. In Matthew 21, 13, Jesus prayed in the temple. In fact, the temple was made to be what? What does he say? In my Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. You know, that means the church is to be a house of prayer. The people of God, we are to be that structure of prayer. We are to be those who are filled with a life coming before God's grace and God's throne of grace. In Mark 14:35, Jesus prayed on the ground. In Luke 23:34, Jesus prayed from the cross. In the third place, how did he pray? In Luke 22:41, Jesus prayed on his knees. In Matthew 26:39, Jesus prayed on his face. I have a friend who I asked prayer for 2 weeks ago. He's a former member of our congregation, and he was a deacon here for years. And he asked, he said, please get the congregation to pray for me. He was 2 weeks ago. He was the CEO of a player in Silicon Valley, in a large company in Silicon Valley. He was the CEO, and he asked for prayer when there was a hostile takeover being done. And since he was the CEO, he was the one going to get busted like crazy. And he says, I'm fighting this. He says, Rich, please, you got to help me now, because here I'm fighting this. I need to know how to fight this, because I'm not going to let this happen to me this way. And I know there are things I got to do. I got to get this so that when it comes down, I'm ready. And he, by the way, after we talked, 5 lawsuits were made against him. And he hadn't done anything wrong, and I know that. I wouldn't defend him. I wouldn't tell you if he had. I wouldn't get into it if he had. I just was going to say this for a reason, because of course what I was just saying, and it just came to me, so I hope it's okay. I said to him, as we were talking, I said, you got the wrong fight, and you're asking me for help. You're fighting in your strength, and you think you're going to win a battle? You want to fight? Get right now. Get on your face. He said, what? I said, get on your face. You've got a battle that's killing you. Get on your face and start praying. Let it be his strength that takes you through this battle. And it was a little tense for a few minutes. I mean, I love this guy. We've been friends for a long, long time. And he's friends with a number of people here now who, you know, still remember and love him. He called me the next day. We were on the phone every day for these 2 weeks. And the next day he said, I can't believe it's over. And it's over. And last night I changed it. I said, what do you mean it's over? You said, the whole thing's done? He said, oh, no, that's going on totally. But it's over for me. It's God's battle. It's his strength. And on my face, on the floor, I saw that. How was I even thinking about fighting this without looking for his strength? Think about that, friends. This was huge for him. I mean, the kinds of money that was involved in this thing, none of us here are going to ever deal with that amount of finances. And he didn't win the amount that he could have had he fought differently. And he didn't care. He saw that he won something else. He won back a spiritual connection that was so easily lost in a place that its prayer is, give me more. And he saw how easily it was to wind up there. And he's not now. And this is why Jesus shows us example. You pray on your face. That's how I began my walk with Christ. No one said, get on my face. I just knew. The first moment that I understood my heart had to be given, my life to Christ, I was on my face on the floor. I don't even want to say it. It just seemed to be the most natural thing. I didn't even think about it. It just was where I had to be. So it's a good place to be. It is. He does it. We can do it. In Matthew 14:36, Jesus prayed like a child to his father, Abba, Papa. He called God Abba, Father, Papa. If we belong to Christ, this is how we too can address him. Think about it. Have you ever called him that? Don't use your own relationship with your dads to keep you from having the kind of intimacy maybe you didn't have before, because you can have it now with our Papa in heaven. In Mark 14:36, Jesus prayed believing, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. In Mark 14:36, he prayed, surrendered, take this cup from me, but not what I will, what you will. In John 17:15, he prayed daringly. Daringly, boldly, it was all regarding his people. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I think there's something bold and wonderful about this, that we are in the world. We're not of it. That we will be kept from the evil one. We can remember that. We know that. In John 17:20, this is what I call the Lord's Prayer, by the way. The other one in Matthew, for example, it's the Lord teaching us how to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's the whole chapter, chapter 17 of John. He prayed extravagantly. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for all those who will believe in me through their message. It's extravagant. It's worldwide. He's praying for all who are coming. Mark 14:36, Jesus prayed for God's will to be accomplished. And he prayed this at that point. You can see it when you look at it. Regardless of the price that he would pay in order for God's will to be accomplished. See, the price didn't matter. He would pay a price. But he would gain everything for us. John 17:24, Jesus prayed for people to be benefited. Father, I want those you have given to be with me where I am. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. John 6:11, Jesus prayed to give thanks. He prayed. It was serious. Jesus took the loaves. He broke them, gave thanks, and distributed them to the people. He distributed them. And in the Lord's Supper, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. By the way, what you see me do at every Lord's Supper, and you may not have seen it, anyone else do it, it's because when you grow up on the Passover and you know the tradition that's supposed to go back to the ancient days, you know, and the ancient prayer of thanks that goes with it, there's no reason to assume that that wouldn't have been part of his Thanksgiving prayer as he's praying. That is the tradition of the people at the Passover. Baruch ator noi, Eloheinu melech olam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us the bread of the earth. Giving thanks. It's a serious matter. Giving thanks to God for giving you your food, your daily food. And the same with the wine. Baruch ator noi, Eloheinu melech olam, barei peri hagofen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, the King of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the vine. And of course there may have been more, and there probably was. But that was a simple thanks. And on the night of the Lord's Supper, there would have been probably an addition. And thank you for taking this, so that now, as Luke 22:20 says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It wouldn't have been, it wouldn't have been something like, oh, I can't believe this is my last day on earth. This is horrible. Why am I facing this? It would have been, thank you for what you are about to do. Will change the world forever and ever. And in Luke 23:34, he's on the cross. And what does he do? He's praying for forgiveness for them. Father, forgive them. for they do not know what they're doing. In John 17:1, Jesus prayed for the glory of the Father and the Son. That's from maybe a little later down that chapter, verse 5, 6, somewhere around that. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It's all about glory. Here's his prayer. Glorify me. Why? I deserve it? No. So that you may be glorified. John 17:3, Jesus prayed that we would know eternal life. How does this come? How does this happen? And you see, he says, this is eternal life, that they know the Father, that they know God and him whom he has sent. This is eternal life. And he's praying that we would have that life. In John 17:11, Jesus prayed for the believers to be protected. I'm not going to be in the world anymore. But you're still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them. Protect them by your power, by the power of your name, the name you gave me. That's the name he gave him, Yeshua, the Lord. Is salvation. John 17, 11, 21, 22, 23, he prayed for something so interesting, that there would be unity with the believers. Do you know what's interesting? He didn't pray that there would never be trouble amongst the believers. That would have taken a special miracle. But he prayed that in the face of the trouble, that there could still somehow be unity. That's where love comes in. And stays in. And why does he want there to be unity? That verse continues. He says, so that they may be one, even as we are one. Same kind of oneness as the Godhead, that we would have that together. John 17:13, Jesus prayed for his full measure of joy to be in us. John 17:15, Jesus prayed for believers to be kept, for believers to be protected from the evil one. John 17:17, Jesus prayed for believers to be sanctified through the truth of the Word of God. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:24, Jesus prayed for believers to be with him. Father, I want those whom you have given me. See, there's the sovereignty of God and salvation. You have given them to me. It's not they made the decision and that's what's ultimate. It's you. You chose them to be with me where I am and to see my glory. What a great day that'll be. Imagine you've been praying all your life for it, to behold the fullness of the glory of God, and that day comes. And it comes. There are things, think about the things that are really important. That's why when we talk about the confession and the standards of the church, one of the things is a shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God. If you remember nothing other than that first question and answer, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Nothing more than that. You would have the chief end of your life. The chief end of your life, a life lived to glorify God. What a wonderful life he's given to us. This is our purpose. This is our telic sense, the purpose of our life, to glorify God. John 17:26, Jesus prayed that the love of God may be in us. For example, on this, that we would have the same love that God has for Jesus. That's pretty intense. And in 17:26 as well, Jesus prayed that Christ might be in us. So, to wrap it up, there you have it. It's a small, I didn't do everything I really had wanted to do with this. But you have a starting point that I think can be really helpful if you focus on these passages, you You can borrow this. You can copy out the notes of different all the different verses. Get it. You know, use it if you'd like to. It's a short overview of those aspects of Jesus' prayer life in which we can see the incredible significance and centrality that prayer had in Jesus' life. Don't underestimate that. Everything he did was surrounded by, filled with prayer. Prayer was at the heart of Jesus' heart. Everything he did, everything he said, it's the centerpiece of his life. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and it can accomplish much." We see this in the life of Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, it's true in our life as well. And you have your visitors here tonight. I just want to welcome you in a saving sense, like if you don't know Christ. It's a perfect time to get to know him. There's never a better time than now, because now is the only time you have. You don't have any other time in your life. You don't have a single other minute in your life, because anything other than right now is presumption. You assume you're going to live till tomorrow. I know people who assume that. I was sitting at 12 years old at home with my dad. Amazing dad. I love my dad. He was planning for me at 12, I was going to be turning 13, as a bar mitzvah present, a trip to Europe. That night, he was talking to me about it with the junior high school class. This is bizarre, but that's what the plan was. And he died that night. I didn't go to Europe. I got a paper route, climbing over tenement buildings in the neighborhood in which I lived, delivering newspapers, trying to help my mother survive. Because my dad, with all his good intentions and the way money came and went with him, hadn't provided those things. So, don't presume. I learned that before I was even a believer, but as a believer, it makes sense biblically. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Deal with today. If you don't know Christ today, come to know him. He's the one who died on the cross for sinners, just like you, just like me. He did this. He died. And I don't mean he just died. He experienced, his death was a death that was filled with the punishment for sin of his people. He bore the wrath that we who have come to him deserve to experience. And I'd say, well, he couldn't have experienced it. Yes, he experienced it totally, totally, fully. Nothing we would have experienced through all of eternity was kept from him. He bore our guilt and our sin. So come to faith in Christ and enter into a life of prayer, a life of love, a life of beauty, a life of holiness, a life of incredible difficulties. True there. That's the way it is. In this life, you have Philippians. This is what Jesus says in John 16:33. In this life, you have crushing pressures that are on you. But what do you think when someone says you're going to have crushing pressures in this life, but have a good psychologist? He'll help you. No, but be of good cheer. What? Why should I be of good cheer if I'm having crushing pressures? Because I have overcome the world. There are things that matter, and there are things that really matter. And what matters most is that he has overcome the world. What's the word? Cosmos. It means an arrangement of things. It's the entire ordered arrangement of this world is against Christ and against his gospel, against God's people. It won't be different. Don't look for it to suddenly, you know, all of a sudden they'll love you. The fact is, it doesn't matter. He's overcome the power that they have. This is what he says. So the result for us is joy in the face of difficulties and extreme crushing pressures. Prayer was really the centerpiece of his life, friends. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and it accomplishes much." Those of you believers, I know that you've seen that at times in your life, and you can see it more depending on how much you pray. We see this in the life of Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, it's true in our life as well. I said that now again for you to just think and meditate on that. Having seen this rich and diverse prayer life of Jesus, number one, it ought to make you seek to be far more diligent in prayer in your life. And secondly, it will help you to see that there really is no time or place at which you can't pray. Don't say, well, I've got to wait till... No, you can pray anywhere at any time. Jesus prayed in all places at all times. Three, in order to make you realize that there is nothing you cannot bring to God in prayer, nothing, and you should hold nothing back. Jesus prayed about all things. Number four, hold on to a verse for your prayer life. A verse or a text that you can memorize and recall, bring to mind, which will stir you to action, prayer action. Here's one for you to get started. Ephesians chapter 1. It's a big verse. It goes through eight verses, but you can't really break it anyway. But it's such a beautiful passage about prayer. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ... I've got to stop for a minute because I've got to tell you a story. I taught the people who led us to Christ in the Netherlands, our dear friends who visited us this past spring, there were prayer requests from years ago that we asked them, and over time we knew they're praying. We forgot about these things. I get a letter from like this: Dear Richard Nancy, we are continuing to pray about prayer requests from several years earlier. How is that going? And I'm just thinking, man, we came to faith through real prayer warriors. There's an example. Several years later, still praying for that for us. Persevering in prayer is maybe a way to put it, just as a quick little item there. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I often think we want to know more and more about the Word of God so that we can know it better, so that when we have to deal with people who do the wrong things with the Word of God, we can sort of really let them have it with our knowledge. No, he says, I want you to know this revelation so that you may know the Father better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title or every name that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills... I like the translation, all in all, but I think some of the translations have it as everything in every way, fills all in all. This is our God. This is prayer. This is a stimulus to prayer, to the kind of prayer. Open, even to just say, God, open the eyes of my heart. No one in the body of Christ has to be blind there. When the eyes of our heart are open, we're open to men, we're open to God, we're living an open life, we're not hiding anything. Don't hide it in prayer. You may be embarrassed about things in your life, but don't hide it from God. He knows it anyway. He just wants you to own up to it and deal with it and love him for not crushing you because of it. And he never will. He loves us. He's a father. He's not a tyrant. Father, Abba, Papa, thank you for loving us and sending your Son and giving your Son for us. Thank you that you want to Make us to be more and more like your Son, our Savior. I know for each of us, I know for me, but probably for all of us, we think of that as, how can that possibly be? But that is what you are working through the constant, different and difficult things we face, so that we don't become angered or embittered by them, but we let them mold us, change us, strengthen our hearts and deepen our love. Father, we love you. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.